Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah chapter 26. We're continuing our series here. Last time we spoke from chapter 25. It's kind of interesting, the order of the book. Things are kind of not in chronological order. They're in a different order based on what the Lord wanted to give and the things He wanted to say. In chapter 25, He was speaking in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And now in chapter 26, it kind of goes backwards to the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So there's a message that Jeremiah preaches here in the beginning of this reign and of this king. We'll go through a few things here and kind of lay out the story of what's going on quickly. And then I just wanted to share some lessons, some principles that kind of stuck out to me as I went through this passage this week. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So he gave a very clear message, kind of similar to the other messages that he preached. We've already seen this phrase before of about how the Lord continued to send the prophets and sent them early, yet they wouldn't hear. And now the Lord is saying, I'm going to send a judgment, and you're going to be like Shiloh. Well, look what happened in verse number 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him, speaking to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh? This city shall be desolate without an habitation. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord, sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So the priests and the prophets are all upset and angry. So now the political figures, the princes come down. They have to figure out what's going on and hear it as well. Verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Well, Jeremiah has an opportunity to speak in verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So Jeremiah gives his little bit of a defense, if you want to call it that, to the princes, and tells them, I've done nothing but speak what the Lord told me to speak. So this scene here, Jeremiah is told to go, back in the beginning of the chapter here, to the court of the Lord's house. Now it's interesting that even in the days of idolatry here, a lot of sins were going on, a lot of different things we've talked about throughout the book. But yet people are still coming into the Lord's house. They're still a very religious people, but their hearts are far from the Lord. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to stand right there as these people are coming in and preach this message really of repentance and judgment. First, calling them in verse 3 to repent and to turn away from all the things that they're doing. And then he says, if you don't, I'm going to destroy this city. It was a message of repentance and also a message of consequences. In other words, repeated ignoring of God sending His prophets, of God sending His word, of God sending the truth, and even refers to in verses 6 and 7, I know we saw this way back in chapter 7, which was a long time ago, a reference here to Shiloh. Shiloh, it says, I'm going to make this city or this house like Shiloh. He's going to make the current temple, the current city of Jerusalem, like Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was what our pastor referenced this morning when he was talking about Samuel coming up into Eli and staying there. It was the Lord's tabernacle had been set up at Shiloh when the people first came into the promised land. That was the location of it. And Eli, of course, was there. The tabernacle was there. People would go there to worship. And if you'll recall, early in the book of 1 Samuel, the Philistines, or however you want to say it, I just say it whichever way it comes into my mind. But the Philistines, they came, remember, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle there in Shiloh. And then, of course, the tabernacle, after it was recovered, did it go back to Shiloh? Remember what happened there? The Philistines were like, man, we're having all kinds of problems with this cart. We got to get rid of this thing. And it ended up at Kirjath-Jearim, I believe is the name of it. And it was no longer sent to Shiloh. And I've, you know, researched and tried to look back in the scriptures and other things or commentaries and things. There's not really a known fact of what happened to Shiloh. But once the ark was gone, it was no longer really the center of worship, and something happened. All we know about Shiloh from history and from some references here in the prophets is that it was a completely destroyed and devastated place. Many surmise that perhaps the Philistines came in and just utterly destroyed it. You know, who knows what happened to the tabernacle, the furniture that was in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all those things. The Ark was there at Kirjath-Jearim, and David later brought it to Jerusalem and those things. But what happened to Shiloh, we don't really ever know, except that it was a place that was completely destroyed. And it was kind of offensive to these Jewish people here coming to Jerusalem, coming to worship, and then being told, God's going to destroy this place and make it like to Shiloh. And of course, they got very, very upset, as we read, the priests and the prophets and all the people. You see that there in verse number 7, the religious people. The priests, those that were supposed to know the law of God, they were supposed to know the consequences for disobedience to God. These prophets were supposed to be in touch with the Lord and leading the people in the right way. But yet, when they were confronted with the truth, they got angry. They got upset. They went after Jeremiah and really wanted to kill him. And as I looked over this story, I looked at the priests and the prophets being upset and the princes even coming down to hear the case against Jeremiah. And notice that, by the way, Jeremiah didn't change his message in verses 12 through 15. He didn't say, oh, you know what, I might be getting in trouble here. The princes have come down. But yet he still spoke the same message. And eventually, as we're going to see perhaps next time, Jeremiah was even acquitted. Nothing really was done to him. They let him go. A couple people stood up for him. And some stories were related from past history. We'll maybe get to that next time. But he was eventually acquitted. And I thought about this scenario here, where Jeremiah is told, here's the message I want you to speak, and here's where I want you to give that message. So Jeremiah simply goes and obeys what the Lord told him to do, stood in the gate there as they come into the house, and he preaches what the Lord told him to preach. And what was the result? Everybody got angry. Everybody got upset and wanted to ultimately kill the prophet. They didn't even want to consider the message, to even consider perhaps the fact that they needed to repent of their evil, that they needed to amend their ways and their doings. And I wrote down several lessons that maybe will be a blessing to us tonight. They've been a help to me. But I called it lessons for those who speak God's truth. Or lessons when you speak the truth. What can you expect? And as we again think about the time in which we live in a day and age and a culture in which the truth is greatly diminished. No one likes to be told the truth. It's hard for us to accept the truth, especially when the truth isn't something that I want to hear. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Okay? Now, some people are better at it than others, but all of us, at some point or another in our life, have not liked to be told that we were wrong. And we don't like having to come to grips with the reality that I could be in sin here. And so when you speak the truth, and even when you tell people perhaps that they're wrong, it can be a very tough situation. And in our day again, today, people do not want to be confronted with that. We mentioned it last time in our message that today it seems that when people are told, hey, this is wrong, you're wrong, this needs to change, of course, people get upset. One of the first things they do is try to blame everybody else, right? They like to blame everybody else. So I know some people that keep a running tally. You may think it sounds crazy, but it actually happens. They keep a running tally of everybody else's problems so that when they're confronted, they can accuse you of being inconsistent. They can point out, well, so-and-so did this. And the Lord, I believe, wants us to forget about what everybody else is doing and look at, what am I doing? You know, when God speaks to us, He wants us not to be thinking about so-and-so over there and what they did or didn't do or what they got away with or didn't get away with. You know, when I was I never did this. My brothers and sisters did it all the time. When one of us got in trouble, they always, you know, we all did it. We would accuse each other. Well, Mom, so-and-so, you know, Aaron over there, he did that, and you didn't do anything to him. And here we go, you know, or, you know, someone talks in class. Well, so-and-so talked. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't see them talk, but I did see you talk. And people get upset about that. And I've tried to tell, think about this. Why did you get caught? Because God wants to work in your heart. Period. So quit worrying about everybody else and trying to excuse it and say, Lord, how can I learn from this? How can I grow and be a better Christian, grow closer to the Lord? Well, these people here wanted to hear nothing about that. They don't want to be, you know, as I said last time, people don't like to be critiqued. They don't like to be evaluated. And they take it very personally. And that's really kind of part of life, no matter where you go. You know, I'm sure many of you in the jobs that you've had, or maybe you were in the military, or maybe you have certain jobs or whatever, you always had to have evaluations. And, you know, because they'd evaluate whether they want to give you a raise or not, whether they want to fire you or not, what kind of job are you doing. In the military, you get evaluations to see if you're going to improve your rank or not, those kind of things. And what are you doing with evaluations? You look at that and say, how can I improve? Instead of taking it personally and getting upset and getting angry. Well, that's the culture we live in today. People make a big deal about being offended. They want to be offended. They want to be the victim. So they're looking, yeah, go ahead and critique me so then I can get upset and angry and say that you offended me and I can play the victim card. Now, this is a society that we live in, and really was the same thing in Jeremiah's day. Here's a bunch of people that are religious. They're still going to the house of the Lord to worship. They're still going in to do their sacrifices, while back home they've got the idol going on. And the other things that we've read in the book about the adultery that was going on, the terrible covetousness, the stealing, the lying, all kinds of terrible things happening throughout the nation, but yet we're still going to worship the Lord in the temple. And how dare you say that this place is going to be destroyed because we're an evil people? People don't like to be evaluated. But let's look at some lessons here. When you speak God's truth, and when God calls you to speak the truth, it's not easy all the time, but what are some things you can expect, or what are some lessons that you can learn? Well, the first one I wrote down is that it is hard to say the truth to your own people or to the ones that you love. It's hard to say the truth to your own people, or again, even to the ones that you love. I thought about that at the end of verse number 2. Look down at the end of verse number 2. Jeremiah is told to speak all that the Lord commanded, and notice that last phrase, diminish not a word. Literal, the idea is don't hold back anything. Well, Lord, these are my people, and they're going to take that really hard if I tell them that this place is going to be destroyed like Shiloh. It's going to be really hard for them to have to hear that. Can I kind of soften it a little bit? Lord, what if I just change it and make it a little more appealing to them? The Lord said, say exactly this and don't diminish it. Sometimes we know that the truth is going to be offensive. Sometimes we know that the truth is going to be hard to give. People are maybe going to get upset at the truth, but the truth must still be spoken. Now, obviously, we speak the truth with a heart of love. We speak the truth with grace and a desire to see change, a desire to see repentance. I don't think that Jeremiah was sitting here, I'm going to show these people, they're all going to get destroyed. He genuinely wanted these people to repent. And so he spoke the truth in love to them. I thought about 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul tells Timothy that the time is coming when people will accumulate to themselves teachers, and the idea in the Greek there is teachers that will suit their own passions. People that will tell me what I want to hear. Sometimes it's hard to say the truth to the people we love, to the people that we are among, to our own people, his own Jewish people, but yet he did not restrain. He did not withdraw. People needed to hear the truth, no matter how hard the truth may have been to hear. Don't avoid the truth because it may be offensive. That's a fault sometimes of all of us. You know, every one of us want to be liked and appreciated by people. We don't like to go and stir up trouble on purpose and make people angry and hate us and things like that. That's not what we're out every day trying to do. We like to be liked. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not going to do that at the expense of truth. And that's a hard lesson to learn. But I still want to be faithful to what the Lord has told me to do. It's hard to say the truth to your own people. Let's look at another lesson. This is in verse 3. Truth, and this is why we have to say the truth. Because truth has redemptive power to lead to repentance. The truth of God's Word is the only hope people have. The power of coming to know the redemption of Jesus Christ is found in God's truth. The power of God to lead us and to guide us into understanding that we're a sinner and that God has made a way for us to be redeemed, for us to repent of our sin. Those things are found in God's truth. If we don't speak the truth, people will not see the repentance that's needed. They will not see the redemption that God has to offer. Notice in verse number 3, what was the kind of the thrust of the message? That they will hearken and that they will turn from their evil way. Why was Jeremiah speaking the truth? The purpose of him speaking the truth here was that he wanted to see a change in the people. He wanted them to come to repentance. You know, if we don't speak the truth, then people may not repent. They may not stop and think and evaluate and grow, as we've talked about. You know, too often, though, we take the other side of that as well. Too often we think that we're the only ones that are right about everything, and we're sometimes we speak the truth with the wrong attitude. That can happen as well. Maybe we want to point out the truth just to show how superior we are and how inferior everyone else is. That's another wrong side of speaking the truth. We speak the truth because God said so and because it's the only hope people have. If we truly believe that, it's the only hope people have is the truth, especially the truth of God's Word. The Spirit in truth that should lead others to come to Christ. The Spirit in truth that helps people understand repentance. You know, there's no joy and happiness in highlighting wrongdoing or confronting wrongdoing. It can be hard. It can be difficult, but there's the hope of restoration. There's the hope of repentance. And this is truly, I believe, was in Jeremiah's heart. Again, he didn't say these things to be vindictive. He wasn't over there laughing and happy about the Lord going to destroy everybody. I believe he genuinely wanted his fellow people, his Jewish people, to repent of their sins, to turn from their evil way, so that the Lord could then bless them and the Lord could continue to use them in that land. You know, I thought about, again, back to when you're maybe young or a sibling or whatever. I had four siblings. There were five of us total. And I always went to my mom and told her what one of my brothers or sister was doing because I really wanted to help them. Deep down in my heart and soul, that is why I went to my mom to say, "Hey, Mom, you know, poor Daniel over here, he did it again, and I'm trying to help my brother grow in the things of the Lord. And so why don't you go in there and take care of Daniel, Mom?" Yeah, that's really sometimes, yeah. We were sometimes vindictive. You know, siblings can be like that. And, you know, maybe it's a classmate or, you know, when we're kids, we tend to be like that a little bit. We don't always have the right. We go and do the tattletale thing because we want them to get in trouble. That's not the idea here. Why should I speak the truth? Not because I want people to get in trouble and get hurt and get destroyed. I want people to grow in Christ. I want them to repent and come to understand the truth. Why confront people with the truth? So that they can repent and turn to Christ. I think many times we forget that. Number three, not only is it hard to say the truth to your own people, the truth has the power to lead to repentance, but number three, ignoring the truth has its own consequences. They're inherent. If you choose to ignore the truth, there's consequences already built into that. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Here in verses 4 through 6, again, Jeremiah tells the people that if you're not going to hearken, if you're not going to walk in my law that I've set before, and if you're not going to listen to the prophets that are speaking the truth, then I am going to basically curse this city, this house, this nation. And it's going to be devastated and destroyed. You know, I thought about this quite a bit. And it's a reality that we have to maybe come to grips with. That as we speak the truth and as we give God's Word, you know that not everybody's going to listen? Now, that's just a reality. I know that you know that. And our tendency sometimes is too often we think that when people reject what we say, that it's then our job to give the consequence. I'll show them. We take it personally. We take it personally when people reject the truth. It's a sad thing when people reject the truth. But you know what we're called to do? We're called to give the truth. God's going to take care of the consequence. God's going to take care because inherent in the rejection of truth, God's laid out all the consequences. It's not our job to try to run them down. And, you know, we forget that ultimately they aren't rejecting us. Sometimes we put ourselves up on these pedestals of, I can't believe he wouldn't listen to my great advice. And now, wait a minute now. We're called to give God's truth and to pray for those people that we give the truth to and pray that God will lead them to repentance and continue to keep the truth before them and warn them of the consequences. Just like Jeremiah, he warned and he said, here's the truth, turn. But God ultimately is going to bring forth those consequences. He's in charge of those things. It's our job to speak the truth, and God deals with the responses of people's hearts. So ignoring the truth has consequences already built up into it. Another point, number four. Guilty people and even religious people can react in anger to the truth. People, as I've said it already, people get angry at the truth. Here, Jeremiah basically tells the people they're in sin. Basically tells them there's a consequence coming of that sin that's going to be destruction if you don't repent and turn to the Lord. And he tells them that this temple's going to be destroyed and all these things are going to happen. And they were just very angry, very upset. You know, perhaps they were continuing their life as normal. As I said, they had all kinds of sin going on back home. They're continuing and coming on up to the temple like everything's wonderful. We're continuing life as normal. Jeremiah, don't you dare interrupt our normal life. And we've alluded to this many, many times. I think that we live in an age more than ever where there is a sense of apathy among people in general. And we've talked about this before. As long as I can get up in the morning, drink my coffee on the way to work, go through the duties that I have for that day, get home, maybe put my feet up a little bit, relax, go to sleep, and do it all over again the next day. Just the normal routine of life, day after day after day after day. Don't interrupt that. How dare you come in here and suggest that we're going to be destroyed or that something's going to happen to change the things that I enjoy and the things that I like. So any thought of disturbing their normal life, any thought of consequences was very upsetting to these people. And it kind of ties into our next point. And I want you to listen to this one. You know, this is so true in our day today. Words, now this is people that reject the truth, here's what they believe. Words deserve a harsher penalty than sinful action. That's the mantra of a sinful nation. This is what happened here to Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah take a sword out and go and kill one of those people? I don't read about that. Did Jeremiah, bring an idol into the temple and ask everybody to worship the idol? No. Did Jeremiah go and commit adultery like all the other people in the land were doing? Did Jeremiah steal from people? No. All he did was what? Spoke the truth. He gave words. And in people's minds, if you say a word that offends me, that deserves a harsher penalty than an action that is atrocious. Again, here's these people full of sin in their lives, and they're upset that Jeremiah said something. Now, if that doesn't kind of depict our day today, I don't know what does. People are ready to have people's lives be completely over. He said something mean. Oh, it's over. And meanwhile, we're aborting babies and letting murderers out of prison and all kinds of other things. It doesn't really make sense. It's illogical. It's illogical. But they're going after Jeremiah over what he said. No level of reaction. Where's their anger? Where's the upset mindset about all the atrocities and sins that were happening in the nation? They weren't upset about those. They weren't upset about the idolatry, the adultery, the hatred for God, the rejection of truth, the despising of God's word. They didn't care about that. But if you dare speak something against us, we're going to kill you. And I sadly believe that as we go farther and farther in the direction that we're going, even in this nation, and as we get closer and closer to the return of our Lord, I think that these days will become harsher in that nature, that what we say is going to be so offensive to people, that they're going to want to seek to destroy you over what you say. People don't care about action anymore. You can do whatever, and oh, well, whatever, no big deal. You were just acting in what you felt. But it's something different if you speak something, especially if that speaking is the truth. Because many times, I hate to say it, the truth offends people. Because God is over here, and everything He says is truth, and man is over here living in contrary to that truth. And so when the truth is brought in, people get angry. And they want to destroy you for simply speaking the truth. I think some perhaps hard days are coming in the future. Words deserve harsher penalties than sinful actions. And you see the hate speech and people getting upset that, you know, you can't say anything against, LGBT or whatever they SOGI, all that other acronyms they have for it. I liked it better when it was just boy and girl. I don't know what they got going on, but all these little things, don't say anything about that, or don't say anything about this, and you can't say anything. I mean, you are a hated and despised person. Meanwhile, you can abort a baby, or go murder somebody and be out of prison in 2 to 3 years, and everybody will accept you back like nothing ever happened, but don't you dare say anything negative, your life's over and destroyed. This is where we are. This is an illogical, apostate nation that Jeremiah is dealing with. And then notice one last thing. Notice what Jeremiah did, and we've alluded to this already. When the princes came down, and here's Jeremiah told to kind of give his little side of the story, did he change his message? Here's our last lesson. Stick to the truth and trust God. Stick to the truth and trust God. Jeremiah, the old expression, let the chips fall where they may, I don't know where that came from. I'm sure Mr. Pager knows. He likes to look up those little quips and sayings. From gambling. Well, I'm on a roll tonight. Roll? Okay. I don't want to ask how you know that, but no, that's an old expression, just go through with it. Whatever happens, let it happen. That's our mindset that we should have, because why? We're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord. I shouldn't be afraid. Jeremiah was not afraid to say, I better back down and maybe change my story a little bit, because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to really get killed. I mean, this is getting serious over here. These people took it way too far. He said, here's what I said because God told me to say it. Stick to the truth and trust God. Notice in verse number 14. I like this verse a lot. Notice what Jeremiah's mindset is. This tells you in verse 14, he is totally and completely committed to the Lord. It's kind of a rebuke to us, isn't it? I wonder what our levels of commitment and in our minds to the Lord is. But he says here, as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do what you want with me, but I'm not going to back down from giving the truth. And there is, of course, many that we could refer to, not just in the Scripture, but also throughout history, that stuck to the truth. Stick to the truth and trust God. He will take care of the rest. His will is going to be done. But He's called us to do His bidding. That even though it may be difficult to speak the truth, and people might get angry and upset, and people, may ignore it and get upset at the consequences, and they may react in anger and think that your words are just the worst thing that could ever possibly happen. But we've got to stick to the truth and trust the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. Father, I thank You for this really a story, a historical story from Your Word of what happened to Jeremiah in this situation of giving the truth. Father, we know that we live in a nation that really is getting to the point where it despises the truth. It despises being told that there's a right and a wrong. It despises being told that there's an objective truth and an accountability to God. So, Lord, we fear that days are coming perhaps that will be difficult. But, Father, I pray that as Jeremiah that we would truly stick to the truth. It's our only hope that we have is Your Word and the truth. We don't have hope in anything else. So, Father, I pray that we would live in that hope, live in the strength of the truth of God's Word, that we would speak and proclaim it without fear, without fearing man, or without backing down or changing our story, but that we would truly, Lord, proclaim Your truth. And even if people don't think we're popular, or people may make fun of us, people may laugh at us, in the end, You're in control of the consequences, Lord. And may we rest in what You'll do as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.